All right, actually, even if you aren't staying for the... Yeah, well, I'll let her go. But thank you. I did. I think she might be in the Sunday school classroom. Is that possible? Not sure. All right. We need to get started. Although, if we don't get started, then I don't have to teach. I don't have to talk, as you know. Yeah. All right. You'll have in your handout, there's before I even start with the handout, I definitely need to pray. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessing of your word, the blessing of who you are, the blessing of your son. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your spirit. And we ask your blessing as we consider the issue of race in America and the church. And we thank you for this time. And we ask your blessing that you would lead us, that we would know your voice, and know your way, and walk in your ways. And we pray this through the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have an outline, and I might add some things to the outline, but this is likely to be a two-week outline. After the outline, actually I'm going to start at the, if you turn over, the first thing you have on the back of your outline is a resolution that was passed. You'll notice it's from Potomac Presbytery, our neighbors. They and about, 14 or other presbyteries all came up with almost the very same resolution. They adopted this one. They had to choose one, I guess. But this past June, they adopted this. And this was the result of a year's effort. It actually began in 2015, in June. It began with a resolution, a personal resolution that is on the second page. And the second page explains, it's actually where I'm going to start. I'm going to start backwards. Instead of starting with the outline, we're going to start with the second page, and we're going to find out, we're going to go back a little bit in time to see how we got to where we are. So there is a personal resolution that was brought to General Assembly, and you will notice the reasons given for the resolution really weren't centered in recent events, because most of the events that have taken place over the past 15 months. I'm trying to remember, like a week after that resolution was passed, I think is when, I'm trying to remember Mr. Brown's first name, but he was shot at Ferguson, Missouri. So most of this actually took place before. So let me just read, get started, and do a little history to tell you where we are and what we're doing. And then we want to understand the groundwork. We want to understand why the General Assembly took this action, why they frame it the way they do. They frame it to include us all. So let me just read this. So the personal resolution in June 2015 read like this. Whereas last year and this year mark significant anniversaries of the civil rights movement. 2014 was the 60th anniversary of the United States Supreme Court decision, Brown versus Board of Education, which had to do with separate but equal, not being equal, but separate, had to do with segregation in education, saying that education needed to be segregated, needed to be integrated. Education needed to be integrated. Then the 50th anniversary of the Civil Rights Act and Freedom Summer. And 2015 was the 50th anniversary of the Voting Rights Act and the Selma to Montgomery March. And whereas many of our conservative Presbyterian churches at the time not only failed to support the civil rights movement, but actively worked against racial reconciliation in both church and society, and whereas the 30th General Assembly adopted a resolution on racial reconciliation that confessed its covenantal, generational, heinous sins connected with the unbiblical forms of servitude, but failed to deal with the covenantal, generational, heinous sins committed during the much more recent civil rights era, and whereas the 32nd General Assembly adopted a pastoral letter. That goes back to 2002 and then 2004. This is the 32nd. Whereas the 32nd General Assembly adopted a pastoral letter on gospel and grace that was produced under the oversight of the Mission to North America Committee, but that also failed to acknowledge the lack of solidarity with African Americans, which many of our churches displayed during the civil rights era, and whereas our denomination's continued unwillingness to speak truthfully about our failure to seek justice and to love mercy during the civil rights era significantly hinders present-day efforts for reconciliation with our African-American brothers and sisters, and whereas God has once more given our denomination a gracious, providential opportunity to show the beauty, grace, and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ by showing Christ-like love and compassion toward the greater African-American community. Therefore, be it resolved that the 43rd General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America does recognize and confess the church's covenantal and generational involvement in and complicity with racial injustice inside and outside of our churches during the civil rights period. And further be it resolved that this General Assembly commit ourselves to the task of truth and reconciliation with our African American brothers and sisters for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel, and be it finally resolved that the General Assembly urges the congregations of the Presbyterian Church in America to confess their own particular sins and failures as may be appropriate and to seek to further truth and reconciliation for the gospel's sake within their own local communities. All right, well, this did not pass in 2014. And there were reasons. It went through a process. It went to one of the committees that the General Assembly has to consider personal resolutions. And at that committee, it was decided that it would be best to wait a year. And I won't go through it, but the recommendation of this committee is found on this page afterwards. It explains what they did in 2015. They decided to postpone any action for a year to study the issue, to pray about it, to repent. And then in 2016, take it up again. So what we have in 2016 is actually the result of presbyteries getting together, talking about these issues, praying about them, and then coming back to General Assembly and acting. You'll notice that in this personal resolution, it speaks about what churches did and during the civil rights era. And if you think about it, you'll say, wait a minute, the PCA didn't begin till 1973, right? That's what we might think. But the PCA, when it began in 1973, said it was the continuing church. And for good reason. The other thing that might be worth noting is that the PCA began primarily as a Southern denomination. It was the coming together of churches from the Presbyterian Church of the United States, the PCUS, which was the Southern PC Presbyterian denomination. It split during the Civil War and came back together actually a few years before 1973. I want to say 68, but I can't remember what year it was. It was reunited. And when they reunited, the Southern Presbyterian churches said, uh-oh. Actually, it might have been very recent as I think about it. My mistake. I think it was very close to when we separated. Anyway, when they came together, they said, no, we cannot join with this being one Presbyterian church with the Northern Presbyterian church. They don't believe the Bible. In fact, our own churches have been straying away from the Bible. We are going to continue the Presbyterian church as a new denomination. So the point is, what I'm trying to say, is that our denomination began as a Southern denomination, and it was made up of churches that formerly were part of the PCUS, but decided we're going to make a new denomination, and they considered themselves to continue in the, you might say, the church of their fathers. So that is what our church believes itself to be, a continuing church. Now, that's a little background. So when they talk about what we did during the civil rights era, even though, you know, PCA didn't exist then, the churches did. The churches that were largely a part of the PCA. Now, I hope that helps a little bit. Maybe I should go on to the resolution now. Any questions on just what I gave? There was a protest. I want to say about 200, over 200 commissioners. Yeah, 200 some commissioners signed a protest against General Assembly's action to postpone a year, to take a year to postpone and think about it. Over 200 stood up and signed a protest saying we shouldn't wait a year, we should be doing something now. And Sean Lucas, well, I think actually both these individuals who did this resolution signed that protest, but yes. Yes, the PCUSA, there's a predecessor, the Presbyterian Church in the United States, or is that it, yeah? There's another Presbyterian Church, and that is what we got involved with. Anyway, yeah. It actually began before 73, and you might say the flower of it didn't really happen until 83, I guess, but it was an ongoing effort. All right. Any questions? Mike? There are about 1,000 commissioners. It was over 200. I don't have the number in front of me. It was a long line. They all had to go forward and sign this document. And it took a long time. If you'd like to learn more about this, I can give you a link about the protest, about the man who brought the protest, his own, it was interesting. He stood up and he brought it and spoke to a mic. And they said, well, bring it forward, because that's what you have to do at General Assembly. You have a protest. You bring it forward to the front desk, and you lay it down in front of the clerk of the General Assembly, and you sign it. And by the time he was finished signing it, he looked behind him, and there was a line of people to the end of the room waiting to sign it with him. So that was really quite a moment. Anyway, so 2015. This is the resolution, and it says some things that we might find hard to identify with again, and I want to take time to understand why they characterized it the way they did, and what biblical grounds they had to do so, and what it means to us, you know. How does this resolution touch where we live, let me continue. All right. The General Assembly, actions of the 44th General Assembly. Be it resolved, beginning at the first paragraph. I should read the title. Pursuing Racial Reconciliation and the Advance of the Gospel. I guess it's worth telling you that I think black Americans make up, I think, 30%, close to 30%, or somewhere around there, of the population. And 1.4% of Presbyterian pastors are black. It's about 50-some pastors. So it's kind of obvious that we're missing somebody in the PCA. And for years, we've recognized this. That's why back in 2002, they had this resolution. And actually, there's history. It goes back further than that. We realized that we aren't reaching the black community with the gospel the reformed truth of understanding the scripture. So this is the background. Pursuing racial reconciliation and the advance of the gospel into a missing segment of our population as it is represented in our church. So he says, be it resolved that the 44th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of corporate and historical sins, including those committed during the Civil Rights era, and continuing racial sins of ourselves and our fathers, such as the segregation of worshipers by race, the exclusion of persons from church membership on the basis of race, the exclusion of churches or elders from membership in the presbyteries on the basis of race, the teaching that the Bible sanctions racial segregation and discourages interracial marriage, the participation in and defense of white supremacist organizations, and the failure to live out the gospel imperative that love does no wrong to a neighbor, Romans 13:10. And be it further resolved that this General Assembly does recognize, confess, condemn, and repent of past failures to love brothers and sisters from minority cultures in accordance with what the gospel requires, as well as failures to lovingly confront our brothers and sisters concerning racial sins and personal bigotry, and failing to learn to do good, seek justice, and correct oppression. And be it further resolved that this General Assembly praises and recommits itself to the gospel task of racial reconciliation, diligently seeking effective courses of action to further that goal, with humility, sincerity, and zeal for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. And be it further resolved that the General Assembly urges the congregation and presbyteries of the Presbyterian Church in America to make this resolution known to their members in order that they may prayerfully confess their own racial sins as led by the Holy Spirit and strive toward racial reconciliation for the advancement of the gospel, the love of Christ, and the glory of God. And further be it resolved that the 44th General Assembly call the attention of churches and presbyteries to the pastoral letter, well, I have one here, that's a mistake, pastoral letter contained in the Overture 55 as an example of how a presbytery might provide shepherding leadership for the churches toward racial reconciliation. And further, be it finally resolved that the 44th General Assembly remind the churches and presbyteries of the PCA that BCO 31.2 and 38.1 provide potent and readily available means for dealing with ones who have sinned or continue to sin in these areas. So what they're saying at the very end is, if there is racism, prejudice, bigotry in our churches committed by individuals, then they need to meet with the session. Deal with it at an individual level. So they aren't neglecting that. They are including that. Now, that's a lot, isn't it, to take in for the first time? So we're going to take a little time to unpack some of this. The pastoral letter, I have a copy of that. What I should do is give you all a reference. Did I do that? Like a year? Yeah, you kind of need a year, don't you? Well, it kind of does take the time. I should tell you, I spent the past couple weeks reading a lot. and I can recommend a book to you somewhere. Heal Us, Emmanuel. It has chapters written by, I want to say three, maybe four, no, four of pastors in our presbytery in it. Two of them are African-American pastors, and two of them are white, Caucasian. Anyways, I'd recommend this book to you. You can get it for $10 on Kindle, if you have a Kindle. Otherwise, it costs $17. Heal Us, Emmanuel is the title. All right. Yeah, I should have told the library in advance. I didn't finish reading the book till this early this week. I think maybe it was Labor Day. Anyway, it's a very good book. I'm still digesting it. So, first, the overture speaks about the corporate sins of ourselves and our fathers, such as the segregation of worshipers by race. Well, that actually is a sideline to that idea, is that when we start new churches, what we want to do is target the group that we're trying to reach with having a church programs that are developed for these people, and we want to basically build a church by, you know, reaching out to people like us. That has been the stated policy for evangelism in prior years. You know, go out and develop a, you know, you got reach people. You know how to reach them. They're your people. You know. And so what have we been saying? We say we want to reach family. We're a family-centered church. We want to reach families in our community. All right, so you just take that one step further, and now you say, well, other people like us are going to be other white people. Now, thankfully, we didn't say that, but I mean, that's been the approach. And the practical end of it is that we have a lot of white churches, and we have some black churches. What we need, what this is saying is we need churches with both. Now, there's a lot to learn here. Let me just keep going. The continuing racial sins of ourselves and our fathers. Well, there is something called the racialization of society, where we've become a racialized society is what some people have recognized. There is a black American experience of America, and there is a white American experience of America, and they're different. And the reason they're different goes back to history, but it includes the present. And what's hard for us is to understand what it is to be a black American. I had thought to invite a black American to come share with us. And doing so, it would admit defeat to begin with. Because they don't want to have to explain themselves. They want us to understand enough to explain to one another. So I didn't invite him. I had a friend, actually one of the people who wrote one of the articles, didn't invite him because I'd already be defeating the purpose of why we're doing this. All right. Could you speak up? No one can. Not understanding. Yeah. All right. Really need to speak up. I'm afraid that some folks back there can't hear. But I think to summarize what you were sharing is that we live just where we live sends a message. We carry a message. And that message is that we're racist. Just because of where we live. And you were sharing how we have to overcome that. And overcoming that actually has to be in terms of relationship. You can't overcome that by anything you say. You know, words don't mean a lot today, do they? In our political arena or anywhere, it's not you don't prove anything by what you say in today's culture. You prove it by what you do. And so that's the challenge. Now, anyways, but getting back to corporate, and so this is, a lot of this talks about corporate, and that also plays into what we're going to be talking about, and I know that that's a little troubling. So I want to spend a little bit of time of the issue of the church as a corporate entity. Now, maybe I don't need to spend much time on that. The Bible calls us a body, right? We are the body of Christ. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. That is what the word corporate refers to. Corporate, in its root meaning, refers to of a body. We are, as a church, corporate in nature. That's how God sees us. He sees us also as a kingdom. And the word here is commonwealth. So it's reflected here in the BCO. And I just have a couple paragraphs there that speak about this, that we are a commonwealth, we're a kingdom. And I thought it might help you to understand the impact of this if you thought about what it's like for a nation to wage war. Now, how many people know what December 7th would mean? Just I said December 7th. Pearl Harbor, right? What happened December 7th? The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and waged war against us. How did we respond? Oh, they didn't mean it back there in the island, you know. No, it was just an individual people. Oh, it's just a few generals. We'll just go after the generals, leave the nation alone. No. The nation of Japan declared war on us, and we fought the nation of Japan. We bombed civilians, and we felt perfectly okay with that, because we needed to defeat them as a nation. They are a corporate nation. We live in that all the time. This is the world we live in, and we think that way. We live in those terms. But do we do that as a church? So I might need to do a little adjusting to our thinking, that we are a church as a corporate church, and we actually have a corporate history. And the problem that we faced in trying to bring the gospel, particularly in the South, but it's also true in the North, and I can help with that, but you go into the South and they think Presbyterian, you're just racist, and we know you're racist because you wouldn't let us in your church. That's what happened. They would. Presbyterian churches in the 50s and 60s did not let black Americans even walk in the door in the South, much less hold office. All right, so that's what the church, that's what they think. They think, and there's reason for that. There's a, and this gets back into, you know, it gets back to the history of slavery and race. This whole issue of race. We justified The church justified slavery. There are people who stood in pulpits and preached from the Bible justifying slavery. Saying nothing of, you know, making no mention of the fact that it was founded, slavery's founded on kidnapping. That's how slavery began in the U.S. and the Brit, in the white, you know, Anglo-American culture, 1600s on. Kidnapping. People were stolen, forced into slavery. That's how it began. Now, that's against the law. That's immoral. Some people recognized that in England and outlawed slavery early on. America churches justified it, saying that they are an inferior race. And they even justified it saying that they are a race born of the family of Ham, and who was under a curse, Canaan in particular, but Ham. Because Cush, Ham begot Cush. And Cush, well, Cush are the Cushites. Cushites are, what? Oh, wait, well, you think they're African Americans. Anyways, that's how it went. Preached from the pulpits. All right. So slavery ends, and, you know, Emancipation Proclamation, and the slavery in the South. North wins the war. Really ends the slavery in the South, and we have Reconstruction. But that didn't give them their rights back. Right? The truth is, being black meant you were the power, the courts, the money, all the power was in the hands of the whites. And they used that power to make sure that the blacks could not prosper economically. And there's history on that. They used that power to see that they didn't get justice. And they continued to think that they were inferior, inherently inferior. And what the sad part about it is that, again, Presbyterian ministers stood up and said, "Up. Yeah, I think we need to separate." As early as 1973, I think, I mean 1873, 74, I think it was, and the Reconstruction didn't end till 1878, is that right? Yeah, 76. So before even Reconstruction ended, we had someone as well respected as Dabney, who is a theologian that we still have his systematic theology and think it's wonderful, stood up and said, taught that we ought to have separate races and we ought to have separate churches and that races should be remain separate. It was the beginning of, we laid our own pulpits, laid the foundation for what we call Jim Crow. Now, does anybody know what Jim Crow is? You know, I'm with you. I really didn't understand it either. Jim Crow refers to the laws that keep the races separate. Jim Crow refers to, okay, the blacks have their water fountain, they have their hotels, they have their restaurants, the whites have their hotels, their restaurants, their water fountains, and the two don't mix. Blacks are not, well, I suppose a white person could go in and not be beaten for it, go use a black, but he never would. Jim Crow refers to segregation as was practiced in the South. And we supported that. This is what the church did. So the question is, have we what have we done to kind of like remove the Confederate flag from our street? Well, sadly, we had the clerk of General Assembly, who was clerk for, 15 years or something, who was also given a seat at one of our own seminaries, given an honorary seat of systematic theology, a fellow named Morton Smith, who also taught that it's best that the races remain separate. I'm talking about recent years. I'm talking about, this is the PCA. This is 1990. He was teaching these things. And we did nothing about it. PCA didn't do anything. Only now is the PCA going back and saying, oh, here's where Morton Smith's theology is wrong. And he went back and he'd explain how the races were separate by God's design. This is God's at work. He's the one, and we're just recognizing it. And we need to maintain it because this is what God wants. That was his argument. And now we've gone back and said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Let me show you what the Bible teaches. That's just utterly wrong. And we only have done that very recently, publicly. Actually, that's part of this effort. So that's a little bit of our background. So the history of the church and slavery and race, we have a very poor history. And the history in regard to Jim Crow, to race and Jim Crow laws is also poor. So I guess that's, I hate to leave us here, but our time is up. This is what, why we were bringing this subject up. And what I'd like to share with you is some things from the scripture. And if you'd have time, I have a little, under E you'll notice Jim Crow in the church. And if you read that, you'll find that's a reference to what Peter says when he comes to the house of Cornelius. And he says to them, you know that it's unlawful for us to associate with Gentiles, because Gentiles are unclean. That's Jim Crow. What I'm saying is that issues of race were very much a part of the early church. It was God's law. I mean, God said, keep separate from sinners, and the way they applied it was be separate from all Gentiles. And so they didn't associate. He was saying, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be here. But God told me to come. That's the only reason I'm here. So they had issues of race. What did they do about it? And why was it important? That's what I want to look at. What did the early church do about race? What was their answer? And so we'll look at that next week. All right. And if you want, go right ahead and look at those scriptures yourself. If you'd like to learn more, a couple things I'd recommend. I took the time to read a letter from Birmingham Jail by Martin Luther King Jr. He didn't answer very many of the criticisms he received. This criticism came from 7 ministers of the city of Birmingham, one of whom belonged to the former a church that was the predecessor of the PCA, at least in the core, you know, the body of believers were. And he was a leader in the Presbyterian Church at that time. He also signed this letter to Martin Luther King, and this is his reply. You can find it online. And if you'd like, I can also make a copy of it. But I encourage you to read that. A letter from Birmingham Jail by Martin Luther King Jr. He was in jail. He went down to Birmingham at their invitation. You can read about it. He explains why he was there and why he did what he did and what the issues were. It's very helpful. It'll do a lot that I can't do in explaining some of the issues and helping to understand what it means. The problem is that it's not just 1960s we're talking about. It's an American thing, and it's still with us. And that's what we have to deal with. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you for this time. We know that we've only skimmed the surface of the problem. We'd like to look, Lord, at your word. We look forward to that. We thank you that you have spoken, and your plan for the church is beautiful and glorious, and we want to be a part of that. So we ask your blessing as we look into this issue, and thank you so much. We pray your blessing during this next week as we think about these things. Thank you for the time we've had this morning. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.